This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we talked about being a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. Hopefully, you were here and you remember that. And I shared a quick story about me being cornered by a football player that I looked up to, and he challenged me, what kind of faith I had, and I buckled, and I immediately buckled under pressure, and it was probably the first time as I look back, feeling like maybe I was a people pleaser more than a God pleaser. There was one time I was not living for the Lord. I was just like Peter, denied the Lord, again, people pleaser. The week before that, we talked about how to deal when you're in, again, we're just in Galatians chapter 1. The Bible is determining the topic. And earlier on in the 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to deal with things that are challenging in your life when disaster hits your life. And a lot of times that's when people begin to bail in their journey with Jesus, when life becomes tough. And so we talked about how to deal with it by holding on to Jesus and his word, his holy word. The week before that, we talked about the kindness of God. So today, we're going to be talking out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 24. But before we read there, I just want to remember, and it's based on the passage, a long, long time ago, I wrote a newsletter. And I would write newsletters from time to time. But early on, it was one of my first newsletters I would send to those who were supporting me through prayer and finances. And I later on traveled to Sarasota, my old hometown, and met with my good friend Chuck Benham. And I said, "Chuck, did you get my newsletter?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "What'd you think of it?" And he says, "Do you want me to be honest?" And I'm like, "Oh, no." Again, my people pleaser was like, "Yes, be honest," I said. He goes, "I'll be honest with you, Mario. It was a great newsletter, but I think your newsletter was suffering from a condition called iitis. Anybody know what iitis is?" Yes, some of you teachers. The newsletter was filled with statements of "I did this" and "I was this" and "I," and all the whole newsletter was me using myself as lots of examples of "I." So basically, he says you suffered from iitis. And at first, I didn't know what he meant by that. And I said, "Iitis?" He goes, "Yes, iitis." And then he explained to me about my newsletter. And when I read it again, I felt like, okay, I see what you're saying. So the reason I share that story is it could feel that way when we read this portion. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers," there's that word, letter I. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. It is interesting reading this that my first glance is I'm wondering if Paul is suffering from iitis. And Rhea so beautifully, the Spirit led her to come. It wasn't choreographed. Wasn't something I said, hey, Rhea, can you do this at this time? The Lord just spoke to her, and she felt like she wanted to share a word. But her word was basically, God must increase and I must decrease. And so it was really interesting as I'm watching from the front pew and listening to Rhea, I'm just seeing how this really plays into the sermon. But that's at first glance, and I believe God wants us to look at it at a second way, and not with the eye, the lens of iitis, how I first looked at it. And so I want to challenge us to reread it in a different way. This is the portion of the letter in Galatians where he's challenging the church who's stepping away from the truth of the gospel. They are adding something to faith in Christ. And so if you remember last week we talked about, it wasn't just a theological challenge that Paul was addressing, but it was a relational, a social thing that they were trying to please people more than pleasing God. And so as we read this, don't think of it as Paul suffering from iitis, or maybe some people call the me monster. There's a funny video out there of a comedian named Brian Regan, and he talks about the me monster, one of my favorite little comedian moments when he shares about the me monster. It's very funny. But this is not what Paul is doing, although it looks very much like that. Paul is defending his character, and he does this because he knows something about preaching the truth. He knows about when you speak with your mouth on one side of your mouth that you're speaking truth, the other side of that speaking the truth is really important, and this is what Paul is stating, is living the truth. If you speak the truth and don't live the truth, it muddies everything. And Paul recognized that. He's defending his character, and he does this because he knows that the message that he preaches is tied to the kind of messenger he is. And so that's the challenge for us. Lord, speak to us through this passage. Again, this was written at a certain time to a certain people, a certain church. And we are here 2,000 years later, and we're going to extrapolate what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us today. And so I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is not that he's suffering from the me monster, the iitis, but he's tying the truth that the things that he says and how he lives are connected. And this is the challenge. I don't know if I told you, Natalie, but we have a title for the message. Your autobiography is the argument. Your autobiography is the argument. In other words, his autobiography becomes his argument. He tells a story to point to Christ. Paul is saying, despite what you might think or what you have been told, when we read it, the gospel I preach is not for the faint-hearted. The gospel he preaches was not stemming from his creative brainstorming sessions, but it was the truth. And so when you come to verse 12 and 13, he does not come up with his own theology statement. He says this, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, rather received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. He's setting up that his life and what he's preaching are tied together. For you have heard of my previous way of life. You remember him in the past, in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. He's saying, remember what I used to look like, or be like, and used to behave like. He is pointing to people, his previous life, and how it has changed. He's arguing for the divine origin of this message and the nature of the gospel. And nothing, I would challenge us this morning, that nothing really reproves the gospel like a changed life does. I shared this story from time to time, but some of you are new, and if you heard it before, just roll your eyes like you're hearing Grandpa telling the same story. But I remember going to my high school reunion, and this one girl had not been to the 10th reunion or the 20th reunion, but she came to the 30th reunion, and there's one more after that. I've been to the 40th. And the 30th reunion, she had not been to any of my previous reunions, because if you were at the 10th, you knew I was a minister. I told everybody. My 20th, everybody knew I was a pastor of a church and all that, but she didn't know. It was at a restaurant. I had to go to the bar to get a glass of water, and she was there already at the bar for a few minutes. And she goes, "Mario, what are you doing?" And I said, "You're not going to believe it." And you can barely hear me because of the music. And she goes, "What do you do?" And I'm like, "You're not going to believe it. What do you do?" She's like, I'm trying to build it up. And, you know, and I wasn't sure if she knew or not. She goes, "What do you do?" I was like, "You're not going to believe it." And so we went on for like 2 minutes. And then I said, "I am a pastor of a church. And I'm not going to do it here." But she cursed. And she goes, "No blankety way." I'm here to tell you that nothing reproves the gospel like a changed life. A changed life. I love having Teen Challenge come and do services. It's just wonderful to see what God does to a person who's changed. I have a person that we use. He's a handyman carpenter, and he was one of those people that was so addicted to drugs. He lost his family, but he came to know Christ. And it's years later now, and he's on staff with Teen Challenge. Amazing. If you ever listen to Austin Cassidy's testimony, it mind-blowing. And it just affirms the power of the gospel. Nothing really, I would say, reproves the gospel like a changed life does. Paul knows that a transformed life is the most compelling case he can make for the truth of the gospel. He is reminding them what he used to be and what he has now become. And I'm telling you here this morning that it's no different for us. We can be the best argument for the gospel. A changed life is a powerful tool the Holy Spirit uses to share the gospel. So, one time I was on campus, and this young and students are still developing in their faith. And if you know where the sweet shop is, right on Woodward, Jefferson, and it's crowded. And my friend who used to be on staff, Justin, he said he noticed one of our students from our church, and she was walking across the crosswalk, and he was at the stop sign right at their sweet shop, and he was honking the horn to say, "Hey." So he honked the horn, but it startled her, and she did not know who was in the car, and she turned around and gave him the middle finger. We laugh about it today, and then she saw who it was, and then she's like, Now, she's growing in her faith, and, you know, she was young, but I am telling you, a changed life is a powerful tool to share the gospel. And I could also say that an unchanged life can be a distraction to the gospel. The Apostle Paul used to be Saul. Saul was this driven, religious person, and in Acts, the writer of Acts, Luke, describes Paul as someone who is ravaging the church. In Acts 8:3 says, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Before Christ, Saul had an issue. He was driven. He was smart. He knew the Old Testament. Paul calls it confidence in the flesh. Or I would say in today's vernacular, we would use the word pride. Pride was blinding the apostle Paul, at the time was Saul. And he didn't know that he was blinded. He was standing on his own merit. And this is where the argument's going in Galatians 1, that it is by faith in Christ. And so Paul had this issue called pride. It's a blindness. And Mark chapter 10 says, truly I tell you, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's a humility that needs to come when you really have an encounter with Jesus. I think 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 sets it up pretty good. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And his ignorance was his pride. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Can you imagine saying, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but his life didn't match up. It would be just falling on deaf ears, but there was something that changed in his life. He goes on and says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A changed life is a powerful tool that the Holy Spirit could use to spread his gospel. I just think back, if I was at that reunion, and I was telling people that I was a minister of the gospel and a pastor of a church, 300 miles away from home, you know, the wife in Tallahassee, but me in Sarasota. And if I did anything that didn't line up to that proclamation, I would not be expanding the kingdom. I would be bringing confusion and argument that Jesus is not real. It's important. And this is what Paul is doing. He's tying his life. He's saying, look at me. And let, you know, and other pastors, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life that it used to be and look where I am today. And I'm here to tell you that God can save anyone. Amen. I was a hard case. Only because my kids are here, I don't share, but I was bad. And I was the worst kind of bad because people thought I was good. You know, people trusted me, but I was not trustworthy. And the Lord, I wasn't worthy of his love or his mercy. I was far from God. And that's why my classmate, her name is Angie. I won't say her last name. She was just blown away because she remembers me from high school. And she heard about me in my early college years. And that's why it was so shocking to her. Like, how does this make sense? But God can transform people. Amen? He's transformed me. I'm not a finished product. I'm not done. There's still things in my life that God is still chiseling away. But I am not the same person I used to be. And I know what I'm capable of. I know what I'm capable of. So the Lord just helps me every day. So the miracle is not that I love Jesus. That makes sense. The miracle is that Jesus loves me. I mean, You wouldn't. I remember sharing a story, and this one girl, and you know, I was telling her, she was in our ministry, and she goes, "If I would have known you earlier, I would have thought you were a total jerk." I'm like, "You're right. I was. Hopefully, I'm not that anymore. But God has been good to me, and He's been good to us. He's been good to you. So the miracle is that Jesus loves me, that He found me. Worthy to be found. Every blue moon, I like to go yard sailing with my wife. Typically, I don't, but I do every blue moon. I hardly ever go to the bins. That's inside language for people who like to go shopping. But one time I went to a yard sale, and I was appalled and shocked at this lady trying to sell this DVD. First Blood, I think it was, you know, Sylvester Stallone. And the DVD cover had already had like water stains. And then when I opened up the DVD player, the disc was scratched, obviously scratched. But she wanted $2 for it. I'm like, $2? This thing's worthless. This thing's worthless. And when I remember that moment, I always think of that's what I was like. I was a selfish reprobate, but somehow God picked up this broken DVD, me, and He looked at it, and He was willing to purchase it through His blood. Broken. It wasn't something like you put in a DVD player and it works. I mean, I was broken, and God redeemed me, and He did the same to you. Maybe your story isn't as dramatic as mine, but guess what? We were all lost. Right? We were all lost. All of us have fallen short. But God, if you know Jesus, the miracle is that He found you. And Jesus saw something in me that He also sees in you, that we have value made in His image. So now Paul is leading up his argument to the church to get back to the truth of the gospel. And he's saying, I used to be a persecutor. Used to be Saul the persecutor, but now tables have turned. Paul is now being the one that's persecuted. And again, the title is the autobiography. Your autobiography, his autobiography, is the best tool to share the gospel. And I would challenge us this morning as we soon come to a close that share your story. Share your story to people. Don't be embarrassed about sharing what Christ did in you. Now, maybe some of you were raised like my wife. My wife lived a godly life. She was very always wholesome. How she ended up with me, I don't know. By God's grace, we were on the opposite spectrum of how we lived our lives. But people like my wife who lived godly, holy lives, I thank the Lord for. But even her, she could always share the gospel because she knew if God didn't intervene in her life at a very young age, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what selfish, sinful life looks like. And so share the good news of Jesus' transformation powers in your life. And Paul is doing that. He's talking, so he's not a me monster, which I thought at first. He doesn't suffer from iitis. He's connecting his life, his transformed life of Saul to Paul to bringing credibility to his listeners about the gospel of truth. Now, Saul the persecutor is now Paul the persecuted. So Paul shares his testimony. So share your testimony and tell people how God intervened. He came in at the right time and intervened in your life. And now I'd like to finish. I just came across this story about John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? Yeah, so he's famous. He was a slave trader in England that came to know Christ. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. And this is what he wrote about himself. I, though a ringleader in blasphemy and wickedness, I mean, this could have been mine here, blasphemy and wickedness was spared and though banished into the wilds of Africa, where I was the sport and the pity of slaves, I was by a series of providences, God's interaction, little less than miraculously recovered from the house of bondage, at length appointed to preach the faith I had long labored to destroy. God saved his life, and it changed his life, and he made a change in his life and those around him in his country and the world. Christian living, a transformed life is one of the best arguments for Christianity. So the challenge for us this morning is that to make sure that we don't separate the two. Speak the truth, but not live the truth. By living the truth, which is the truth, you give credence to those who are listening that this person truly has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A long time ago, somebody wrote, Christians, the happiest people on earth. And of course, happy and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is something that's based on your identity in Christ. But I'm telling you, even in times of tragedy and natural disasters, these are moments where as believers, we say, yes, life stinks. Tree on my roof or someone has fallen sick, but God is good. And people are looking to see how you respond as a testimony of the goodness and the life-transforming power of Jesus. So let me challenge you this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to never separate what we say the truth is and how we live out the truth. And Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that could help us and lead us into a transformed life. Yes, maybe our parents struggle with anger and meanness and bitterness. And Lord, by a transformed life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would not continue that DNA attitude that could easily be carried on. But Lord, change us. Lord, we ask that you help us so that our lives line up with the truth. And we know that only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit as Rhea said earlier, as we submit and humble ourselves, Lord, and we say yes to you, of more of you.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.